So I do want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning. We're continuing our series in this great book, the book of Romans. And I want to begin a little bit differently this morning. I want to begin with a bit of a thought experiment. So I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to imagine that you have just received some piece of good news in relation to something that has caused you a sense of anxiety or fear. It's sort of troubled your spirit for a while. Maybe you've had anxiety in relation to your physical health. Something's been bothering you. You've gone to see your doctor, and he has sent you for a battery of tests. And you meet with him for a follow-up appointment, and as you do so, he gives you a clean bill of health. He says, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. I imagine that that would come as a great sense of relief. That word of assurance would settle your spirit. Maybe the cause of your anxiety was or is relational. You're young. So I said it's a thought experiment. Some of you have to go back to a deep core of your memory, unlock that memory. In any case, there's this girl, and you really, really like her. You get nervous just kind of being around her. You get tongue-tied, but nothing brings you more happiness than just being with her. And so one night you decide, you know, you guys are out for a walk together or whatever, and you just decide to tell her how you feel. And you say, hey, Sally. It's a great name. I want you to know that I have feelings for you that are more than just friendship, and I want to know if you feel the same way. And she says, are you kidding me? I feel exactly the same way, right? Just imagine the sense of relief that you would feel from that word of assurance. Just one more scenario, I promise, but maybe the cause of your anxiety is financial. You're nearing your retirement years, and you've been diligent at putting away money each month, but you haven't really tracked it, and with the rise of inflation, you are wondering if you will have enough to survive on. You've got some major expenses on the horizon, and you are worried. And so you sit down with your financial advisor, and he tells you that you could retire comfortably tomorrow if you want. You've got absolutely nothing to worry about. Just again, imagine the sense of relief that you might feel. I was thinking about that, and I stumbled upon a clip this week. It was on like some like crazy clips from the internet account, and the clip was of a guy who won $1.3 million at the casino. A strange place for inspiration, I know. But his first call was to his mother, and these were his exact words. We made it, Mama. We out the hood. We out the hood tomorrow. I mean, that's the sense of relief that he felt from that victory. So those scenarios really all end with the same result, a deep sense of relief to something that hung over you and would not allow you to experience a sense of peace. Health, relationships, and finances. That's like the trifecta of things that cause worry and anxiety in our lives. But you know, there's one more that is much bigger than all of those things, or even bigger than all of those things combined, and that is the question of, do you have peace with God? When you think about dying and standing in the presence of God, when you think about the nature of God in his holiness and his absolute perfection, and you compare that with your life, maybe you wonder what his response will be when you die. And what you need more than anything else is a word of assurance from him. And that brings us to Romans chapter 5. Now, the flow of the argument in these early chapters of Romans is that everyone stands guilty before a holy and righteous God, but that God intervened by sending Jesus to take away God's wrath. So we started in this series with the bad news, and then we finally got to the good news, and we've been exploring that good news for the last number of weeks, and we're going to continue to explore that good news today in a message that I have entitled, What Do We Have? So we're going to look at the first five verses of Romans chapter 5 and discover all that now belongs to us. And so I want to invite you to stand as we read God's word this morning. And I'm reading verses 1 to 5 of Romans chapter 5. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And you can be seated. So, what do we have? I want to draw your attention to four things we discover in this passage. The first one is, we discover that we have peace with God in spite of our past. So before we get into the nature of that peace, let me just say something about the very first word of that point, and in fact, the first word of each of the points I'm going to draw your attention to. It is the word we. If you really want to understand these early chapters in the book of Romans, you have to pay attention to the pronouns. Now, we hear a lot of talk about pronouns today. That's a sermon for another day. But I do want you to notice the way Paul has been using pronouns in these opening chapters of Romans. So let me take you back to chapter 1 for a minute. In chapter 1, we read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The dominant pronouns in chapter 1 are they and them. Now, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, you will know that three times in Romans chapter 1, Paul will go on to say that God gave them up. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. That's chapter 1, they and them. And there's a shift in chapter 2. Notice the dominant pronouns in chapter 2. That chapter begins like this. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, right? The dominant pronouns in chapter 2 are you, your, yourself. But now, Notice the pronouns at the start of chapter 5. Just listen to the first two verses again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The dominant pronouns in chapter 5 are we, us, and our. In fact, you will find 18 occurrences of we, us, and our in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. So the question is, how do we go from being they and them in chapter 1 to being we in chapter 5? And the answer to that question is found right at the end of chapter 4. Let me just take you back there, verses 23 to 25, right at the end of the chapter. It says this, but the words it was counted to him, and that is to Abraham, that righteousness was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The way we become part of the we is by placing our faith in Jesus. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, I said that we then have peace with God in spite of our past. And when a lot of people hear that, they might think, well, you know, my past wasn't that bad. I mean, I was raised in a good home. I didn't rob banks or kill people or do drugs. And what we need to understand is that each one of us was born a rebel. We were determined not to live in accordance with the dictates of our Creator, but according to the desires of our own heart. And the New Testament describes our pre-conversion state as being in opposition to God on every level. So Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, no one had to teach us how to sin. We were by nature children of wrath, set in opposition to God. Our very minds were hostile to God. We read something similar in the book of Colossians. Paul says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. See, our very minds were hostile to God. We were separate, alienated from him. In the book of Titus, Paul sums up our pre-conversion state like this. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Right, that's who we were. But if we've trusted in Christ, that's not who we are. We're now part of the we. And if we don't understand this truth about ourselves in our natural condition, we will not appreciate the grace that has been shown to us. We were once in the category of being them. But now, by virtue of placing our faith in God's gracious provision of a Savior, we have become part of the we who have peace with God. That's the word of assurance we find here. Second thing we discover here is that we have security in the present because of God's grace. So if in the last point I told you to pay attention to the pronouns in Romans, in this point I want to tell you to notice the tenses of the verbs that are used. It says we have been justified by faith. That is past tense. We have peace with God. That is present tense. It's our possession right now. We don't have to wonder. And then verse 2 begins with, through him we have also obtained. That's actually in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense describes action that took place in the past, but has continuing results in the present. We obtained access to a relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we continue to have that access to God now. So I want to draw your attention to two words in particular in verse 2. That verse again says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The two words I want to draw your attention to are the words access and standing or stand. So what does it mean to say that we have access into this grace or into this realm of grace? I want you just to think about what it means to have access. So think about going to a concert or a sporting event. You need to have a ticket to get into that event. I mean, that you don't have access unless you've got a ticket. But having a ticket is like the bare minimum today, right? Sports teams and entertainers, they all understand this. They know that lots of people want more than just access into the grounds. So they sell things like a VIP pass or an all-access pass. And if you have that all-access pass, then, you know, you get to go backstage or you get to go get autographs from the players. But what is described here is even better than that, because the Greek word that is translated as access carries with it the idea of introduction. So the New American Standard Bible translates it this way: through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We have obtained, if I say we have obtained access, we might think, well, the way I have access is that, you know, I bought a ticket. Of course I have access. But the truth is better than that. If we stick with that concert analogy, the reason we have access, the reason we have this all-access pass is not because we bought a ticket. It's because someone has actually personally introduced us to the musician. It's through him, Paul says, that we have obtained access. It's through him that we have obtained this introduction. It's as if Jesus has brought us to the Father and said, this one has access. Do you realize what a great gift that is? Now, it's probably not great form just to keep saying, but it's even better than that, but it is. Think now about that second word, standing. Paul says, through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we don't have a sort of one-time all-access pass that ends when the concert ends. We have standing. That means we can come and go whenever we like. John Stott said it this way. He said, our relationship with God, into which justification has brought us, is not sporadic, but continuous, not precarious, but secure. We do not fall in and out of grace like courtiers who may find themselves in and out of favor with their sovereign, or like politicians with the public, right? We don't ever have to wonder, well, this time will God hear me? This time will God accept me? We have standing. We stand in this grace. And the idea of standing in God's grace should give us a sense of security. I mean, think of those three scenarios from the start of this message, right? That clean bill of health that you got from your doctor might have been short-lived. I mean, the next year you might go in for your checkup and he might have a different report. That girl who said she felt the same way you did might change her mind once she actually gets to know you, right? The financial security we might feel one day can easily evaporate the next day. I mentioned the guy at the casino who won that $1.3 million, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you're winning that kind of money at the casino one day, you're probably losing it at the casino another day. Now, I'm not a gambler, but I think that would be a pretty safe bet. The point is that what we have is actually far more secure. We don't need to wonder from one day to another if we can lose what we had. We stand secure in the grace of God. It is grace in which we stand. So we have peace, we have security, and thirdly, we have hope for the future rooted in God's glory. So we've talked about our past and our present. The end of verse 2 has something to say about our future. The full text of verse 2 again says this: through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what on earth does that mean, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Well, we know that hope is future-oriented, and I said it to you earlier in this series, but there's a difference between hope and just wishing for something. Now, we tend to use those words the same way. We will say, I hope it's sunny tomorrow, or I hope the Mariners finally start winning some games, but that's really just wishing for a desired outcome, right? You can hope like that all day long and not have it amount to anything. As a lifelong Mariners fan, I know that to be true. But Christian hope is different from that. Christian hope is rooted in something that is strong and sure. And here it says what we rejoice in is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I just wonder if you've ever stopped to think about that word glory. I mean, it's not a word we use a lot outside of the church. We will describe a beautiful day as being glorious, but what exactly is glory? What is it that we hope in when we say we hope in the glory of God? Well, to understand it, we need to understand its original meaning. The Hebrew word that's translated as glory is the word kavod, and the word means weightiness or heaviness. So to glorify God is to recognize that he is not light or insignificant, but he is substantive and significant. There is a weightiness to his presence. There's a worth in him. The prophet Isaiah had a vision of God, and that vision is described for us in Isaiah chapter 6. Here's what it says there: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Just the back of his robe filled the entire temple, which was the largest building on earth at the time. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when you read the rest of Isaiah's vision, you get a sense of God's weightiness, his significance. And that is why we can actually have hope, because our hope is in something that is solid, unmovable. It's something of great worth and great significance. And just contrast that kind of hope with the other sort of temporary things that we might place our hope in. So we might be tempted to place our hope in a political leader, right? Maybe they're going to bring about the kind of change that we want to see in our world. And how many times have we been disappointed with that? Or we might be tempted to place our hope in our wealth or our resources. But as the book of Proverbs reminds us, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For it suddenly sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. We've all experienced that, right? Some money came in and it went out just as quickly. We might be tempted to place our hope in our health. I mean, we work out. We get our 10,000 steps a day. We eat healthy. And those are good things, but the body has a way of breaking down over time. So I am now 50-something. My last injury came from sneezing. Like, this is what happens to our bodies. And the point is that we need something far more substantive, far weightier, that we can place our hope in. And as Christians, we hope in the glory of God. Now, this actually presents something of a problem, and that problem was spelled out for us back in chapter 3. If you remember, what Paul said there is, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So again, then, how do we go from those who fall short of the glory of God to those who hope in the glory of God? And the answer is through our union with Christ, because we're united to Him. By virtue of placing our faith in Jesus, we are united to Him, and His glory becomes our glory. Just listen to a sampling of verses from the New Testament that make this really clear. In Colossians chapter 3, it says this, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Later in this letter of Romans, Paul will say this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him." In a similar way, the Apostle John encourages us to think about our future glory. He says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." That is, in His glory. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure." Do you want to grow in purity? Focus your attention. Put your hope in the glory of God. And you will be conformed to His glory. So what do we have? Well, we have peace with God in spite of our past. We have security in the present because of God's grace, and we have hope for the future because of God's glory. And finally, we have joy in the meanwhile because of God's love. I want you to notice verse 3 now, what Paul goes on to say. He says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance," and then verse 4, "and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Notice again what the verse says. Not only that, but we rejoice because our life on earth becomes so much easier. It's just one success after another. We get health and wealth and don't have to worry about hardship or pain. That's not what it says. We rejoice in our sufferings. And we could say we are able to rejoice even in our sufferings. What Paul is saying is that because we have something solid to place our hope in, because we have a future that is secure, we are able to rejoice even through all of the hardships that we might endure in the meanwhile, before we get there. But Paul doesn't just say, you know, it's suffering now and glory then in the future. He actually says there's growth in the meantime. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And I think that's a needed word for us today, just to understand there's value in suffering. There's value in having to learn to persevere. So I don't want to go all grumpy old man on you and say that, you know, kids today don't know what it's like to suffer. But I would say that our desire to protect our kids from all forms of hardship is not helping. A few months ago, a teacher by the name of Levi Phillips started posting reels on Instagram where he just read emails that he received from parents of students he teaches or coaches. So here's one. Hi, Samantha won't be at school today. She woke up at 6:43 a.m. and said her throat felt weird, but not weird. She ate half a waffle, then decided she was tired again. Just keeping you in the loop, Sam's mom. Or this one, subject, it's cold. Hello, it was 38 degrees this morning. This is in the States, so it's Fahrenheit. And my son said you still made them walk from the high school to the weight room. Is there a heated transportation option? Concerned mom. Or this one, subject, a few thoughts. Hi, I've taken some time to reflect and wanted to share a few concerns. See below. The seating chart seems emotionally restrictive. Number two, the lighting in the classroom feels aggressive. Number three, my daughter said you look disappointed. She's very perceptive. We are simply advocating for a more nurturing environment. I have CC'd the counselor, assistant principal, and my sister who homeschools. Warmly, parent. Or this one, subject, yesterday's behavior. Good afternoon. I understand Mason fell asleep in class. I'd like to provide context. He had football practice, youth group, two snacks, and stayed up until 1:30 a.m. thinking. Exhaustion is not defiance, it's growth. Thank you for understanding his journey. Blessings, mom. Now, that guy's Instagram account blew up, right? Other teachers started sending him their emails that they received from parents. And I'm not trying to pit parents against teachers. And I don't think this is a problem unique to one generation, but we are raising a generation that does not understand that growth can only come through suffering and through perseverance. And we need to know that. None of us likes suffering, but we can rejoice in it, because we know it's not without a purpose. That's Paul's logic here. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces hope, or produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. So Paul makes one more logical connection here in verse 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now, I wasn't sure if I should make this last point, we have joy in the meanwhile because of God's Spirit, or we have joy in the meanwhile because of God's love, but really both are in view here. I went the love route because Paul is actually answering a question here. Now, we're going to see that he has more to say about it in next week's passage, but the question he is asking is the question lots of people ask. And that question is, how can I know for sure that God loves me? How do I know? Especially when I'm in the midst of suffering. You may have asked that question. You're going through a trial and you wonder, is this a sign that God doesn't love me? Well, the first part of his answer to that question is that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now, remember at the beginning of this message, I said that a word of assurance from someone, a doctor, your love interest, a financial planner, can make all the difference in the world in settling your anxiety and giving you that sense of peace where you can say, no, I'm secure in this. Well, we have something even better than that. Now, we have the scriptures that give us this word of assurance. In addition to that, we have God's very Spirit within us that testifies to that truth. Listen again to those verses I read earlier from Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So yes, it's suffering now and glory then. But in the meanwhile, we have God's Spirit who testifies to us over and over again. You belong to me. You're my child. And we need that word of assurance. So I entitled this message, What Do We Have? And I answered that question by saying that we have peace with God in spite of our past. We have security in the present because of God's grace. We have hope for the future. It's rooted in God's glory. And we have joy in the meanwhile because of God's love. In other words, we have an awful lot. Probably an awful lot more than we think. So let me bring this to a close by just reading for you a paragraph from R.C. Sproul, his commentary on Romans. He said this, "Salvation is not like receiving one gift under the Christmas tree, but gift after gift, all wrapped up together. The first package we find is our justification. And when we open that package, we find inside it another, peace with God. Inside that package is access into his presence, and inside that gift is the ability to rejoice in glorifying the glory of God. Inside that package, we find there is joy in the midst of tribulation, and that very tribulation gives us another gift, perseverance. Tear off the ribbon from that gift, and there's another one, which is the character that perseverance gives us. And within that gift is hope that will never embarrass or disappoint us. And finally, we open one more present, and it is the love of God poured profusely into our hearts by the grace of God. All these are the gift of our justification." So I just want to say, if you have not received that gift, if you've never received that gift, you've never understood that God has offered all of this to you and more, today might be the day for you to do that. I would love to chat with you after the gathering today if you're in a place, or maybe pick one of the people who was down here for prayer or someone who came with you and understand all that we have because we are we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that you have sought us out when we were rebels. You have given us so much. You have given us justification before you, righteousness in your sight. You've given us peace with you that we don't have to wonder what you think about us. You've given us a sense of security that we can come and go into your presence. We have direct access to you. You've given us hope for the future so that even when we endure difficult things in our lives, we know there's something beyond that, and we know that even in the midst of it, we have your Spirit telling us over and over again that you love us. And so, God, I pray we would live out those truths, even just this week. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.